Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, December 10th, 2017. Today is part two of our Advent series, Behold the Lamb. Today, Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 13, with a message titled, The Lamb Who Shares His Name.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to witness and bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's word for us today.
Father, we come to you this morning. We sing your praises this morning. We sing your glory. And Father, now as we come to your word, we thank you for your word. We sing your glory for giving us your word. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Shine light through your word. Shine light into our hearts so that we can behold your son, Jesus, this Christmas. And not only now, but at all times, even to the end of the age, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, Grace Church. We're taking the month of December right now to do one thing in particular together during this Advent season, as we want to prepare our hearts to celebrate Christmas, celebrate the birth of Jesus. What we want to do together is we want to behold the Lamb. And that language comes from the very first chapter of John's Gospel. In John chapter 1, we see all this incredible language about the true identity of the child who was born to us at Christmas, the very first Christmas. And later in this first chapter of John's Gospel, the very first person to lay eyes on Jesus in John's Gospel is, in fact, John the Baptist. We'll talk about a little bit more today. But when he sees him for the first time, he says, he shouts, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we want to do just that this Christmas season. We want to behold the Lamb as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. And, you know, last week, as we began this Advent series, I began by asking you what your favorite thing about Christmas is. And there are so many wonderful things that we can choose from. But this week, what I want to do is just take a step back. And I want to sort of acknowledge that we don't all respond to Christmas the same way. In fact, perhaps not even all of us even have a favorite aspect of Christmas. And just because the song lyrics on the radio say it's the most wonderful time of the year doesn't mean it's automatically the most wonderful time of the year for all of us. In fact, for some of us, Christmas might be a confusing time of year. In fact, that shouldn't be too surprising in light of some of the things that we do around Christmas. I mean, if you think about some of the Christmas traditions that we have, try to imagine someone witnessing people here celebrating Christmas for the very first time. Maybe you've heard jokes about this before. We take lights on the inside of the house and we put them on the outside. We take trees from the outside of the house and we put them on the inside. All the while, we're waiting for an all-seeing, all-knowing, heavy-setted, bearded man to enter our homes while our children sleep to repay them according to their deeds. It's strange. It's at least a little bit confusing. But even more than that, even more than confusion around some of those things, we can experience some confusion in our feelings. It can be overwhelming, especially when there's kind of pressure to do a lot of these things during the season. There's pressure to sort of capture the holiday spirit, and there can be pressure to feel a certain way at Christmas. And I know for a lot of us, for a variety of different reasons, for a lot of us, we can struggle to be in the Christmas spirit, to be celebratory, to be joyful. And in fact, for some of us, it's the very Christmas season itself that can bring about sadness and sorrow. Some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us have lost loved ones even on Christmas. Some of us come from broken families and relationships. They're still kind of strained. It can make it a difficult time of year. Some of us don't have families at all. Some of us do, but our families aren't around us right now. That's just to name a few reasons why this can be a challenging time of year. And others of us, we might struggle a bit differently. We might be thinking things like, why do we go through all this trouble, all this fuss just to celebrate the birth of a baby? Maybe you're thinking, I didn't decorate my own house or dedicate a whole season of focused heart preparation in my own life before I had a baby. Why all the fuss at Christmas? Well, if you can imagine that there's mixed responses to Christmas today, that perhaps there's been mixed responses to Christmas ever since the very first Christmas. And what I want us to see this morning, as we behold the Lamb together, what we're gonna see is that there have, in fact, always been mixed responses. And this morning, what we need to do together is we need to see some of these mixed responses so that we can behold the Lamb together this Christmas, not just behold him, but we need to respond. We need to respond to the Lamb. We need to respond to the one who came at Christmas. And what we're gonna see is that there is a response. There is a response that we can have to the Lamb. There's a response that we can have to the one who came at Christmas that can result in joy, in real joy, in lasting joy, not just joy during the Christmas season, but joy that lasts from now into all of eternity. Now, it's gonna take us some time to get there, not eternity, but it's gonna take us some time to get to the place in the sermon where we'll talk about the response that brings about joy, and maybe it'll feel like eternity by the time we get there. But what I want us to do this morning is talk about responding to the one who came at Christmas, and I want us to look at this passage and see three different responses here in our passage. Here in John chapter 1, 6 through 13, we see three distinct responses to the one who came to us at Christmas. We'll look at each one, so let's begin. Number one, the first response that we see is a response of confusion. Now I'm gonna ask you to just bear with me here for this whole point. Technically, the response of confusion that we see here is actually bound up with John the Baptist, with the guy who came right before Jesus, but it's still related to our response to Jesus. And here's where we see some confusion. Verse 6 begins like this. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." Now, if you remember where we started last week, this paragraph really seems almost out of place. John opens this gospel and all the attention's on Jesus, and all of a sudden, right here, all the attention goes on this man named John. Now, why would the gospel writer do this? What he's doing is he's clearing up some confusion. He's saying, John is not the true light. John's not the one we need to be beholding. John has not always existed. John was created by the true light. John was sent into the world by the true light to point people to the true light. But again, why would the gospel writer go out of his way, seemingly, to tell us that? Well, because it seems like there was some confusion over this. Israel was waiting for the light. They were waiting and watching and anticipating, so much so that when John shows up, this strange guy who lives out in the wilderness and he wears strange clothes and eats strange things, he shows up and everyone's wondering, is he the light? Is this the guy? Is he the long-awaited Messiah? Is this the hope of Israel? Is this the hope of the world? And some, being confused, they were tempted to answer that question by saying, yeah, this is him. This must be him at last. What the gospel writer is showing us is, No, it's not him. He wasn't the light. This is the guy whose job it was to point us to the real light. And so what the gospel writer is doing, he's making sure we don't get confused as to who Christmas is all about. John the Baptist isn't the reason for the season. Not that I think many of you are confused and have John the Baptist the reason for the season. I don't think I'm gonna enter into your home and in your nativity scene, you know, Jesus had been displaced and John the Baptist is standing there. That's not what I think is going on. But I think it illustrates something that we might do. Whenever we make Christmas primarily about anybody but Jesus, the true light, we're demonstrating a response of confusion. We may get that there's something significant going on at Christmas. We get that Christmas is special. But if we point to the wrong light, we've missed what Christmas is all about. And so let me just ask, is it possible, even in our excitement over the Christmas season, is it possible perhaps today in our day we've demonstrated some confusion as to who this season is all about? Now, I want to be clear. I'm about to give an illustration. I want to be clear up front. This is just an illustration. Okay, this is not the application. This is just an illustration. So hear me out. Several years ago, there was a documentary about fast food called Supersize Me. I know many of you probably have seen that documentary, and it's inside the documentary, there's an interesting experiment where several school-aged children were shown pictures of famous people to see if they could recognize them. And so they were shown a picture of George W. Bush, who then was the president of the United States, and most children could not recognize him. Then children were shown a picture of Jesus. Even more so, most children were not able to recognize him. However, 96% of the children could identify Ronald McDonald, the clown mascot of McDonald's, okay? That's McRidiculous, that they could recognize some weird food clown more so than the president and Jesus. But get this. The only person that was more recognizable, the only picture that was more recognizable to all the children than Ronald McDonald was Santa Claus. Santa Claus. Clearly, there's been some confusion in a world where Christmas after Christmas comes and goes, and Santa Claus is more recognizable than the president and Jesus. Now, again, let me be clear. I'm not anti-Santa. Don't hear this as anti-Santa. That's why I'm saying this is an illustration. It's not my application. I'm not anti-Santa any more than I'm anti-John the Baptist. John was not the light. It doesn't mean that he was a bad guy. In fact, John had a purpose. His purpose was to point us to the real light. And here's where I want us to see this. John the Baptist and Santa Claus actually have some things in common. This is why I said bear with me. Okay, just bear with me. Like, it's Christmas time. I want to give an illustration about Santa Claus. The original Santa Claus, Saint Nick, he was a real man. He was an actual person, a historical figure. He was born in what would be modern day Turkey in the 4th century, so over 1500 years ago. He was born to wealthy parents who died when he was a young boy, and so he received this massive inheritance. And Saint Nick, he dedicated all his wealth, he dedicated his life to the church. He became a bishop in the early church. He was a significant leader. There's lots of legends about him. It's hard to tell. You know, some of them are clear exaggerations. But he was known for his generosity. He was known for giving gifts to people who were in need. That's where our tradition comes from, obviously. But here's the thing. Saint Nicholas, the original Santa Claus, the historical figure, he was someone who would not have wanted to be at the center of Christmas. He would have wanted Jesus to be at the center of Christmas. And I think I can say that with some degree of confidence because of my favorite story about Saint Nick. There was a council of bishops that gathered together in Nicaea in 325 AD, and they gathered together to confront a heresy in the church. There was a guy named Arius who was teaching that Jesus was not divine. He was teaching that Jesus did not exist in all eternity past. He was denying the very thing that we read about last week when it said that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. And so as the story goes, the church gets together to deal with this heresy, and the actual Saint Nick, the original Santa Claus, he's at the council and he's so outraged by Arius that he gets up and he punches him in the face. That's how much Santa loved Jesus. So what's the point? How's that for some Christmas application? Punch a heretic in the face. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. Don't hear me say that, children especially. He was thrown in jail. He had to spend time in jail because of his actions. Eventually he was released. So what's the point? Here's the point I'm trying to make. We live in a time where there is so much confusion about Christmas, and we see that going all the way back to the original Christmas. And so here's what we need to do. We need to respond to the true light, not lesser lights. We need to respond not by looking at lesser lights, but by decisively committing ourselves to the true light, who is Jesus. And I'm not saying any of this to say that you shouldn't do Santa in your house, that you should do Santa in your house. I'm not saying that at all. It's just an illustration. to say that there can be so much confusion in this season. If something, if anything, truly takes away your focus and your attention on the real reason for the season, if anything takes your attention off the true light, be careful of it. Avoid it. Even reject it. And if there's something, if there's anything or anyone who puts all our focus on where it should be, who points us to the true light, who is Jesus, we should embrace it. We should embrace it, and we need to be careful not to be confused. That's the first response we see here in this passage. There was some confusion over the true light. But the second response we see here in this passage is even more tragic. Number two, we see a response of rejection. First, we saw some confusion, and now second, we see rejection. Listen to what John says beginning here in verse 9. He says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And I think most often when we think about Christmas, we tend to think of positive things. We think of excitement, we think of joy, we think of singing. And yet before we get there, we have to see that this story, the story of the very first Christmas, is in many ways first one of tragedy. The true light, the one we need to behold at Christmas, the one we need to respond to, he came into the world at the very first Christmas. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And here, I just wanna clarify something. I wanna be crystal clear about something that we mentioned last week. Last week, we talked about beholding the Lamb who created the world. And this past week at our life group, we were talking about this. And for those of you who may not know, a life group is just a small group of people, anywhere between 8 and 15 people or so. And we meet throughout the city, in homes throughout the week. And we just meet to connect in relationships. We look at God's word together. We pray. It's one of the best ways to get connected here in our church. So if you're not in a group, we'd love to see you get connected in a life group. In fact, you can come to my life group. If you're not in a group, come talk to me after the service or talk to Chris Amundson, someone else on staff, anyone. Get into a group. Okay, so last week in my life group, we talked about this passage from last Sunday, and somebody asked a great question. Somebody asked, when we say Jesus created the world, do we mean that, well, God created the world and there's that kind of Trinity thing, and so technically we say that Jesus created the world? Or are we saying that it was actually Jesus? That it was actually the second person of the Trinity, that we were saying that it was actually God the Son who went forth from God the Father, and Jesus was the actual one who caused everything powerfully to come about? The answer is, yeah, that one. That's what we're saying. That's what John is showing us in this first chapter of John's gospel. In the Old Testament, we simply learn that God, generally speaking, is the one who creates. But in the New Testament, we get a clearer picture that it was Jesus, the pre-incarnate word, who went forth from God the Father and who actively and powerfully brought about the very creation. Now, here comes the irony, the tragedy. At Christmas, the one who created everything entered into his own creation, and his own creation didn't even recognize him. It says, the world he made did not know him. He came to his own. Literally, we could translate this as, he came to his own things, and his own things did not receive him. This is the language of rejection. It's not simply saying that they didn't recognize him and all they needed was someone to point him out. That's why John came. John was pointing people to him. He was shouting from the top of his lungs, this is the one. This is the one you need to see. This is the one you need to know. This is the one you need to receive. And yet the world, even God's own special people, Israel, they said, meh, no thanks. And so here's what I want us to see here this morning. We need to behold the Lamb. We need to respond to the Lamb. And what this is showing us here is that there's actually no such thing as not responding to the Lamb. Here's what I mean by that. Not knowing him, not receiving him, and just kind of choosing, you know what, I'm not gonna respond to him right now. Those are all forms of rejecting him. Choosing not to respond is itself a response. The true light came into the world at Christmas. He shines light, and John came to point him out. But tragically, not only have God's special people, Israel, but overwhelmingly the response of the world has been, no thanks. We don't need him. We prefer the darkness. Give us Santa Claus. Give us Ronald McDonald. You can keep the Christ child. We don't need him. And maybe you're thinking, okay, Mike, that sounds a bit harsh. I mean, just because I don't get all excited about Christmas doesn't mean I've rejected him. Maybe you're thinking, look, I don't have a problem with Jesus. You know, I acknowledge him. I mean, we're good. I'm good with Jesus. And that may sound nice, but all of those are just nice ways of rejecting Jesus. John says the world did not know him. The world did not receive him. That's the language of intimate, personal, relational knowledge, of welcome, of embrace, the way that you would a family member, or at least a family member that you like, the way that you ought to respond to a family member. I mean, imagine a king. Imagine a king who established a kingdom by his own hand, a king who, through his own powerful conquering, established an entire people. And imagine he comes back to his own land. He comes to his own dominion, the very kingdom that he established. And as he arrives, the gates are shut. The archers are put up on the wall. His own subjects shout back, who are you? What do you want? We don't know you. Maybe think of something a little closer to home. Imagine mom or dad, imagine that you're out and about one day and your family's at home, your family that you work tirelessly for, to provide for, to care for, to raise. Imagine that as you come home, you put your key in the door and it doesn't work. Kind of confused, you try it again and still, nope, doesn't work. Finally, you hear some footsteps and someone opens the door, but they don't open it all the way. They open it just a little bit, just enough to give you that look that says, can I help you? Who are you? What are you doing at my door? Or imagine a soldier who had been away from his family. A family had been missing him. A family had been waiting for him, waiting, longing for him to be home. And so he comes home to surprise them and they open the door and they don't even recognize him. Whoa, who are you? What do you want? Look, I'm sure you're a nice guy, but you can't come in. We don't have room for you in our home. We don't have room for you in our house. And besides, we're waiting for someone. I think all of us would acknowledge that those things are tragic. They're sad. Sorry, I know this is Christmas. We're supposed to be upbeat and happy. I'm being sad. We're going to get there, I promise. But first, we need to see this. We need to see the sadness of this. We need to see that this is tragic. And all those examples I just gave, they pale in comparison to the tragedy of the rejection of Jesus by the very world that he made. That's the picture that we see here in this passage. But thankfully, our passage doesn't end there. We see a third possible response right here. We see a third response. First, we saw a response of confusion. Then we saw a response of rejection. And now, number three, we see a response of reception. Listen to what John tells us beginning in verse 12. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is a completely different picture than from the ones I just painted. The response of reception is the right response to the Lamb. The picture here is the king who comes back to his dominion and they recognize him, they throw open the gates and they shout for joy, the king is here. This is the response, moms and dads, that we love so much when we come home and we hear the pitter-patter of feet running up and they say, mommy, daddy, you're home. You've seen those videos on Facebook when the soldiers, they surprise their families by coming home. They do it in public so the response can be recorded and witnessed by everybody. And what do the families do? All they can do is run and throw their arms around their family members with tears, tears of great joy, because at last the one that they've been waiting for is here. And all of those are great responses and great, wonderful things, and they pale in comparison to the greatness of what happens when the light shines on us, our eyes are open, we behold the Lamb, and we respond by receiving him. So how do we do that? How do we receive the Lamb? How do we respond that way? John tells us, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. To receive him means to believe in his name. So what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in his name? And when John says name, he's referring to the total package. See, in the ancient world, when someone talked about the name, that the name referred to the whole person, to everything having to do with that person, their character, their history, their work, their totality. And so what John is saying here is that the name is referring to the entire person of Jesus, the whole package, the totality of all that he claims to be and all that he claims to have done. To believe in the name means to respond in faith to it. It means that you trust that everything that Jesus is and does. It means that everything Jesus says he is, everything that he says that he's done, you say, yes, I have faith in that. I trust in that. I submit myself to that. I yield to the name. I yield myself to all that he is and all that he's done. I confess it with my mouth and I believe it in my heart. To believe in the name means that you say yes to these questions. Is Jesus the eternal Word of God who always existed and created everything? Yes, we believe that. Did Jesus, the eternal Son of God, did he enter the world at the very first Christmas to enter into our story, to identify as humans, as to become like one of us? Yes, we believe that. Is he the true light that shines in darkness? Absolutely he is. Did he lay down his life for us to pay for our sins so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life? Yes, we trust in that. He did that, and praise God that he did that. Was he raised from the dead, victorious over the grave? You bet he was. The tomb was empty, and because he lives, we can face tomorrow. I know, that's Easter. This is Christmas. Has he ascended as the risen Lord, fully God, fully man, on the throne of heaven, ruling and reigning today? Yes, he has, and we submit to him as the Lord of the church. We yield to his word, even as he continues to work in and through the church. Is he coming back? Is he coming back to restore all things and finally make everything right? You can bet your life on it. And until he does, we say, yes, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what it means to believe in his name. That's what it means to receive him, to throw open the door, to throw your arms around him, to wrap your arms around him, so to speak. And that's the response that John intends for us to have. That's the very purpose he wrote his entire gospel. And that's the purpose of Christmas. So that we can behold the Lamb. And as we do, we need to respond by receiving him, by believing in his name, by trusting in him, by banking our lives on the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, and he's done what he says he's done. And church, if we respond that way, if we respond to the Lamb that way, we can experience absolute joy. We can have real joy. We can have unshakable joy. We can have untakeawayable joy. I know sometimes I make up words. I think that's a real word again because my spell check didn't mark it. So I'm pretty sure untakeawayable is a word. We can have untakeawayable joy. No matter what it is that we're facing, no matter what it is that we're struggling with, even during the Christmas season, because of the very first Christmas, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to us, we can receive him and we can have joy, not just during Christmas. We can have joy forever. Because if we do receive him, there's another response of reception we see here in this passage. It is God's own reception of us. And not just reception, but adoption. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who respond to the Lamb the way that we just talked about, not in confusion, not in rejection, but in reception. By believing him, then we get received as well. We get received by God himself. We get the right to become his children. I mean, think about the implications of this statement. You know, I know sometimes that we like to say things like, you know, we're all children of God. I mean, everyone who exists is everywhere is a child of God. You know, and there's some small sense in which that's true. There's a sense in which God created everyone, and so everyone belongs to him, and we're all accountable to him. But there's another sense. There's another sense, sadly, in which that isn't true. And what this is saying is that not everyone is truly a child of God. That is a special right. That is a special privilege. Not everyone calls God Father. Not everyone has access to God the way a child has access to a father. Not everyone has the affection of God the way a child can and should and ought to experience the affection of his or her own father. So what John is saying here is that Christmas is all about the one who always existed in perfect, loving relationship with his heavenly father. He entered the world born of a woman so that he could bring us into his family. Behold the Lamb who says, I'm leaving what I've enjoyed so perfectly so that you can enjoy it too, so that you can be part of the family. I mean, think about what that involves. I just mentioned access. We get access to God, not just as his subjects, not just as his created things that he has to tolerate. We get access as children. We get a portion of the inheritance. It's kept secure. It's waiting for us in heaven. At Christmas, Jesus came into the world to say, I want to share my inheritance with you. We get a new family. Be careful. Some of your eyes lit up just a little bit too much right there. Thinking at Christmas time, that's exactly what I need. But we really do get to be a part of a new family. We get each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ with God as our Father. All because Jesus came to share those things with us. And we get to have those things as rights. It almost sounds blasphemous to say we have the right to become children of God. How can anyone stand before God and claim to have rights? Well, only those who have received Christ, only those who have beheld the Lamb and responded by receiving him. He shares those rights with us. And even then, this is all entirely by God's grace. These are benefits we get from receiving Christ. And even our response of receiving him, even our response of believing in him, it's not something we can take credit for. We can't earn that. We can't buy it. We can't even pat ourselves on the back because of it. John says those that receive him, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But of God. Don't let that confuse you. It's simply saying that not only is Christmas an act of God, but even our response to the one who came at Christmas is an act of God. It can't be brought about by mere human behavior or human will or human exertion. It's an act of God. And don't be tempted to say, well, fine, if it's an act of God, then I guess I'm not gonna do anything. If it's an act of God, I'm just gonna sit back and not respond at all. That's not what John is saying. Look, the means by which God brings about that response, the means by which God accomplishes this act so that you can respond to his son is through his word right here. Right here, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is being presented to you. Respond. Respond. God may be acting to bring this very thing about in your heart right now. Respond. If you've never seen him before, if you've never beheld him before, behold him today, see him today. See the one who's born to us at Christmas, see him and respond. If you've never known him today. Receive him, believe in him. Believe that he is all that he says he is. Believe that he has done all that he has said that he's done, especially that he has come into the world to bring you into his family. I know for a lot of us, we have responded long ago. I know for many of us right here in this room, we first beheld the one who came to Christmas a long time ago. You first saw him a long time ago. But here's what I want you to do this Advent season. Behold him again. Behold him again and behold him as bigger and more precious than you've ever seen him before. I'll conclude with this illustration. It's from the Chronicles of Narnia. I know many of you know that. It's the famous children's story about the four children who discover the secret world of Narnia through the door in the wardrobe, written by C.S. Lewis. And they discover this world of Narnia. And Aslan, who's the great lion, he's the king of Narnia. In the book, Prince Caspian, one of the children, her name is Lucy, she sees Aslan again. Not for the first time, but for the first time in a while. And she says, Aslan, you're bigger. And Aslan says, well, that is because you're older, little one. Lucy says, not because you are. And Aslan says, I am not. But every year you grow older, you will find me to be bigger. And what is true of that lion can be even more true about the lamb. Maybe you first beheld him long ago, but this Christmas season, this Advent season, as we behold the lamb together, behold him. Find him bigger to you than he ever was. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your word that speaks to us about your son who has always existed before eternity past, who has always been with you, the one who created the world and the one who you sent, the one who came into the world to rescue us from darkness, to bring us into his very family. And so I pray this Christmas season, especially as we take time to behold him, to see him, I pray that you would work in our hearts so that we can enable us, open up our eyes, shine light into our hearts so that we can see him, so we can see him as he really is. I pray for anyone here who has never beheld him before, I pray that they would behold him today. I pray that you would enable them to behold the Lamb today and beholding him have great joy. And for all of us, I pray you'd work in our hearts so that we can see him this Christmas season, so that he will be bigger to us, bigger to our senses, bigger to our hearts, bigger to our souls than he ever has been. Do that work in us this Christmas season so that we can have joy, unshakable joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our Advent series continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.